The reading this morning will come from John chapter 8, beginning with the 31st verse. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
A very pleasant good morning to you this morning. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We hope that you brought your Bible and will be willing to follow along. I've listed the scriptures in this morning's lesson on the back of the family matter so that you may have a record of those. You may use those in your personal study and refer to them as we go through our lesson today from John 8, 31 and 32. There is obviously a growing lack of appreciation for the Word of God in our society, a tolerance for things that are contrary to the Word of God being spoken by many. But nothing is more important than the truth. Emphasized in the New Testament is that principle and that fact and how Jesus regarded the truth, his Father's Word, the Word of God, how he respected it, how he lived according to it. Truth is important in our daily lives because, number one, we're going to be judged by the truth. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative," Jesus said, "but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus was very dedicated to that principle. Even in his prayer in John 17, in verse 17, he prayed to the Father for his disciples to be sanctified or set apart in the truth. "Your word is truth," Jesus prayed to his Father. So we don't have to question what really is the truth. Jesus defines that for us in John 17 and verse 17. If you are saved today, you're saved according to the truth. You're saved by the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." John 8, 31 and 32, our text today. "If you continue in my word, truly you are my disciples," Jesus said, "and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." The contrary to that is, if we are to be saved, we must love the truth. There in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. If your worship is acceptable to God today, it's because you worship him in truth. "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers," Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 23. Verse 24 goes on to say in his conversation with her, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." If you reject the truth, you will be condemned, not because I think so or not because I want it to be so, but just because the Bible says that that's the way it is. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, "In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness." Truth is so very important, we can see by these fundamental four, and there are many other principles like this in the pages of the New Testament. But this is an example for us to be able to see that truth is so very important. And so that's why we want to take the time this morning to consider six characteristics of truth as revealed for us in the Bible. Think with me about how truth is a narrow thing. Every kind of truth is narrow, if you think about it. Let's think about mathematical truth. 2 plus 2 equals 4. It does not equal zero. It does not equal one or two or three or five or six or seven or eight or any other possible number that we could give that assignment in that simple mathematical problem. 2 + 2 = 4. That's narrow. That's the only answer that's right. That's the only answer that is correct. Anyone who says 2 + 2 = something else is wrong about it. That's just the way it is. Because truth is narrow. Mathematical truth is narrow. Every other answer given as an answer to that mathematical problem is the wrong answer. And there are many wrong answers, but there's only one right answer. 2 + 2 = 4. Scientific truth is narrow. Under ordinary conditions, at sea level, water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Not 36, not 43, not 58, not 101. There is only one place on the scale, the Fahrenheit scale, temperature scale, where water at sea level freezes, and that's 32 degrees Fahrenheit. That's a narrow thing. That's the only one answer that is right to the question. There are thousands of temperatures at which water does not freeze. But that is the one that is right. Historical truth is narrow. A given event took place in history in one particular way, and not in other ways. There are thousands of ways in which historical things did not take place. There's only one way in which those things did take place. For example, one of our former presidents, Abraham Lincoln, was shot to death in the head by John Wilkes Booth while attending a play at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. It was John Wilkes Booth who pulled the trigger and shot our president. It wasn't John Dillinger. It wasn't Charles Manson. It wasn't Al Capone. It wasn't any one of thousands and millions of other people that it could have been. It was John Wilkes Booth. It was Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., where that event took place. It wasn't Carnegie Hall. It wasn't in New York City. It was in Washington, D.C. at Ford's Theater. That's narrow truth. That's the only answer to the correct answer to the appropriate question. Lincoln was shot to death. He wasn't bludgeoned. He wasn't killed and stabbed with a knife. He wasn't strangled. He wasn't poisoned to death. He was shot. Our president was shot in the head. He wasn't shot in the chest. He wasn't shot in the foot. He wasn't shot in the heart or in the back. He was shot in the head. That's the only one answer to the question, where was our president shot, that is right and correct and true. Every other answer is wrong. Geographical truth is narrow. Chattanooga City is in Tennessee. It's not in Georgia. It's not in North Carolina. It's not in Florida. It's not in New York. It's not in New Jersey. It's in Tennessee. It's not anywhere other than in Tennessee, not north or east or west of where it is. Truths like this are very narrow, and there's only one answer that's correct. Now, why is it that some people, when they come to the spiritual realm and they can open their Bibles and read what the Lord said, why do they come to the conclusion that truth is anything they want it to be? With a multiplicity of different answers. Every kind of truth is narrow, and that includes spiritual truth. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2 and talked about the way of truth. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, he talked about some forsaking the right way. And Jesus says, the way of salvation is a difficult way, that one must enter through a narrow gate in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Here's what our Lord said. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Spiritual truth is narrow, just like every other truth is. And Paul shows us that spiritual truth is very narrow in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, when he says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's a pretty comprehensive list of things where the Lord says there's only one. And yet men come along and they change that number one to all sorts of different things. Is that right? Is that correct to do that? Truth is very narrow in all areas: history, geography, science, and yes, even in the spiritual realm. But while it is true that every kind of truth is narrow, it does not follow that anything that is narrow is truth. You would be just as narrow if you affirmed that 2 plus 2 equals 5 and nothing else, and you insisted on that, and you held on to that and would not let it go, as to affirm that 2 plus 2 equals 4 and nothing else. You could be narrow in that, but you wouldn't be right. So narrowness is not something that automatically makes things right. But truth, the right answer, is narrow. Truth is always narrow. Secondly, truth is always consistent. And what we mean by that is that one truth never contradicts another truth. Historical truth is always consistent. One historical truth never truly contradicts another historical truth. For example, Abraham Lincoln died from his gunshot wound on April the 15th, 1865. If a newspaper reported that President Lincoln addressed an assembly, a meeting of the Daughters of the American Revolution on April the 16th, 1865, that would contradict the report that he died on April the 15th, wouldn't it? Both reports could not possibly be true. Scientific truth is always consistent. One scientific truth never contradicts another scientific truth. For example, our science books for many years have taught that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. I believe they still teach that. I hope they still teach that. But the statement by Fred Hoyle, the British astronomer, that matter is continuously being created out of nothing in the empty spaces of the universe contradicts our science books. And they cannot possibly, both of those ideas cannot possibly be true. It is also true that spiritual truth is always consistent. One truth never contradicts another. And this is a principle that's so very frustrating to the agnostic and the unbeliever when it comes to the Bible. And they look around and search to see if they can find contradictions in it, and they never really amount to anything. And haven't over the period of the time that the Bible as a whole, as we have it today, has been attacked. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul tells us very clearly that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God doesn't make a book for us to go by and have it confuse us and contradict itself in all places. The doctrine of justification by faith only cannot be true because it contradicts plain teaching of the Scripture in James 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so those who are teaching that faith alone is significant and important enough and good enough that a man may be saved if he just has faith does not understand the truth of the matter in what is taught in the Bible. The doctrine that a prayer will save an alien sinner without baptism cannot be true because it contradicts plain Bible teaching in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, as well as a host of other places. But Peter said, corresponding to that, Noah and his family were saved by water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's the truth of the matter. Baptism saves. There are a whole host of people in our world today who are just inserting one little word in the Word of God there. One little word, that should be okay, shouldn't it? Baptism does not save us. Is that all right? Is it okay to believe that? You see, truth is narrow. Baptism saves us, the apostle said. The doctrine that one church is as good as another cannot be true because it contradicts plain Bible teaching. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, in Matthew 16 and verse 18. There is one body, as in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and the body that he's talking about in that passage is identified in the same book, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as the church. There is one church. That's the true and correct answer. But in the minds of men, there are many that are acceptable to God. Is that right? Is that right? If it is, why did Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, pray earnestly for all believers to be one? John 17, 21 through 23. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted, in Matthew 15 and verse 13. And so the doctrine that one church is as good as another cannot be true because it contradicts plain Bible teaching. It contradicts that which is narrow and that which is true. Truth is always consistent. Truth is not to be determined by who believes it. The Greek astronomer said that the sun and the heavenly bodies revolve around the earth. He was a brilliant man. He was highly respected in his day. But what he believed and taught about that was not true. But there were hundreds and thousands of people who believed it to be true. The Roman Catholic Church took the same position and forced Galileo to publicly agree with it. But that still didn't make it true. It wasn't true. Truth is not determined by who believes it. Spiritual truth is not to be determined by who believes it either. The religious leaders among the Jews rejected the teaching of Jesus, but his teaching was still true. In John 7, 45 through 49, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, never a man spake the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. That was their position. The worldly wise and the influential and the high born rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it was still the truth. Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 and said, you think about your calling by the gospel, brethren. There weren't many wise according to the flesh. There weren't many mighty. There weren't many noble called by the gospel. The rulers among the people rejected the teaching of Christ, but it was still the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The fact that many men today teach something doesn't make it true. Truth is not determined by who believes it. Sound doctrine cannot be defended by saying, well, that's what Brother so-and-so teaches. And that's what he believes, and I trust him. Truth cannot be determined that way. If the Apostle Paul taught it, it's true. If Mark wrote about it, it's true. If Luke recorded the message of the Lord accurately, which he did, it's true. The writings and letters of Paul are true. If Peter wrote it, it's true. If James wrote it, it's true. If Luke wrote it, it's true. If any of the New Testamenters wrote it down, the New Testament writers wrote it down, and we can see it in our New Testaments, it's true. The inspired scriptures are true. They are God-breathed. The message of man is not. Truth is not to be determined by who believes it. And fourthly, truth is not to be determined by how many believe it. What Ptolemy taught about all the heavenly bodies revolving around the earth was a thought that prevailed in society for some 1,500 years. Everybody believed it, but that didn't make it true. There was a time when people thought the earth was flat, but that didn't make it true. When Christopher Columbus set sail to find a new trade route to India, most people believed that he would sail right off the edge of the earth and fall into some abyss. Most of the people of his day believed that the earth was flat, but that didn't make it so. Spiritual truth is not determined by how many people believe it either. In Noah's day, only 8 people in the whole world believed the truth and were saved as a result of that. It was still the truth if only 8 out of whatever the world's population was then believed something to be true. That was true. It was still true. Truth was not determined by the majority of the people. God didn't spare the ancient world, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly. Only 8 people believed the truth, but it resulted in their salvation. In Jeremiah's day, there was almost no one in the nation of Judah who believed the truth of God and His law or Jeremiah's message, but it was still the truth. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Jeremiah 7 and verse 28, you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. When the use of instrumental music and church support from the treasury to the missionary society caused division in our brotherhood some 100-plus years ago, the majority of the churches, about 2/3 of them, accepted instrumental music and the missionary society, but that didn't make those things right. When children and grandchildren of Christians began to follow the world's example of divorcing their spouses over any and every cause that came up in the lives of those people, and those Christians then changed their beliefs, where at one time divorce was wrong, but now since their children are involved in it, it's okay, it's acceptable, that won't make it right. That kind of thing never has made anything right. Truth is not determined by how many people believe it. We need to remember that. There's no safe substitute for truth. Truth can be replaced only with error. Once you reject the truth, there's nothing left but error. Once you reject the truth, that doesn't result in finding more truth. Giving up the truth only results in accepting something that's false, whatever it is. And the consequences of replacing truth with error can be tragic. Consider Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul warned about that in Romans 1, 24 and 25, most certainly. Consider the serious passage of 2 John 9 through 11. And notice, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He may think that he does. He may put a sign outside of his religious building claiming that he does know God and have God and worships God and serves God. But the record in the Word of God says that if he goes too far and he does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. You see how important it is to abide in the teaching of God, in the teaching of Christ, and that's a narrow thing, isn't it? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You mean, is that serious? To not abide in, if strictly abide in the doctrine and teaching of Christ? Yes, it is. If you don't abide in that narrow teaching, it's narrow. Truth is narrow. You do not have God. And if you sanction someone who does not abide in that teaching, if you support them, if you encourage them, if you do whatever it is to advance their teaching and help them advance their cause, you participate in their evil deeds. Do you want to go to judgment having participated in evil deeds? I don't. I don't think any believer does. And then, we must recognize, and we've probably already seen by some of the passages that we've mentioned thus far and the applications that we've made, that truth is sometimes offensive. Sometimes it doesn't taste good. Even truths of a secular nature are sometimes offensive, if you think about it. I'm sure there are a lot of historical truths that offend people, that make them uncomfortable. Historical truths that they don't like. For example, there are a lot of truths about the way the German people behaved during World War II that are offensive even to a lot of German people today. Historical truth, but it offends people. They don't like to hear about it. They don't like to be reminded about it. Some of them want to deny that historical truths are accurate and they really did take place because they are so offended by them. Scientific truths sometimes offend those who have espoused theories that are disproved or discredited by other legitimate scientists. And I understand that feeling of ouch when you've made a mistake and someone exposes that. And it's certainly the case that spiritual truth has offended a lot of people, but the truth is still the truth, even when people are offended by it. Matthew tells about a time when the scribes and Pharisees criticized Jesus because his disciples sometimes ate bread without washing their hands. In Matthew 15, 1 and 2, and this violated the tradition of the elders. Their tradition required Jews to wash their hands before eating. And this was not encouraged as a matter of personal hygiene, but required as a matter of spiritual necessity for fear that their hands had brushed up against a Gentile and thus they would be unclean when they sat down to eat. And Jesus answered their criticism by teaching in Matthew 15 verse 11 that it is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. He goes on to say, Matthew 15 verse 12, when the disciples came to him and said at that time, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Jesus taught the truth. It offended certain religious people. They didn't like it. Now, when Jesus heard that the Pharisees were offended by his teaching, did he back up and say, oh, wait a minute, they must have misunderstood. That's not really what I meant. And try to smooth it over and cancel out the truth that he's already stated. Jesus didn't operate that way, did he? Here's what he said in Matthew 15, 13 and 14. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. He very accurately, honestly, truly stated the case the way it truly was. If the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into a pit. The answer to that is not be blind. Almost every gospel truth is offensive to someone. All we can do when we hear the truth preached and taught is to give a hearty amen. Let it be so. We have to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And speaking the truth in love does include reproving, rebuking, and exhorting as listed in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That's the responsibility of the one who teaches. And if we do that and someone is offended, we're sorry. But we must speak the truth to please the Lord. Paul said, "Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel." Some were corrupting the gospel in Paul's day. Some are corrupting the gospel today. Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. And if someone is offended by the truth, I wish it were not so. I wish they would change their belief and their practice so that they would not be offended by the truth, but so that they would live by the truth. Because they can be sanctified in the truth. They can be saved by the truth. By believing it. Obeying it. Embracing it. Living it. Teaching it. Loving it. We must obey the truth to avoid being swept away. We should not try to deliberately offend anyone. If speaking the truth with sincerity and honest concern offends someone, people will be offended. People were offended when Paul went to a city and preached the gospel. He walked right into a Jewish synagogue and said, "This is what the scriptures mean when they say this." Some of them listened. Many of them didn't. And they were so offended, they tried to stone him to death in several places. But he had to say what was true. He had to speak the truth. These six characteristics of truth this morning clearly show us that there is a true and a false in religion. There is a true God in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, the record says. There is a true grace of God, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. There's a true light. Darkness is passing away and true light is already shining, John said in 1 John 2 and verse 8. There's a true bread. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses that has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." There is a true vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser," in John 15 and verse 1. There's a true tabernacle that's referred to in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. And there are true worshipers in John 4 and verse 23. An hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. When we stand before God in the day of judgment, we'll be judged by the truth of God's Word. How much better to live in harmony with that truth now and be prepared for judgment than to be surprised and to find out on the day of judgment that we're unprepared because we've rejected God's truth and not lived by it. And whether you are right or wrong in matters of mathematics or science or history or geography will be of no importance whatsoever in the day of judgment, but your eternal destiny will be decided by how you handle spiritual truth and what you did about it. Only the truth can make you free from the bondage of sin, John 8 and verse 32. There's not a passage anywhere in the Bible that says that you can be saved by religious error, that you can be sanctified in religious error, that you can be spiritually benefited by religious error, that you can purify your soul by obeying religious error. Not one passage in the Bible that teaches that. False doctrine will not do for you what the doctrine of Christ will do for you. In Acts 2, 40 through 47, in the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem under the direction and teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ, souls were baptized into Christ and enjoyed the salvation that had been promised. And we're told that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They realized there was a way that was true and right, and they needed to hear that from the apostles, and they did. And the result of that, in verse 44, all those that believed were together. All believers were together. They didn't divide themselves into various kinds of denominations and idolatrous worship. They were all together. In verse 46, day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple. They had one mind, one purpose, one belief under the direction of the apostles. We can have that today. The book of Psalms in chapter 43 and verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." That's what our appeal is today. Let the truth lead you as a believer. Whether that truth proceeds from my mouth or you learn that truth in your own personal study of the Bible, God's Word, it'll be the same, is my sincere desire, that I will speak only those things that God teaches in His Word. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Truth saves, error condemns. Embrace the truth. Love the truth. Obey the truth is our plea for you today. And if we can help you in your belief of the truth of God, we'd be delighted to do that. As a believer, one who believes in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to confess Him before men, repent of sins, and be baptized that you might enjoy the remission of sins, we can help you today. And if we can, please allow us to by coming to the front, and we'll talk to you about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.